The reading is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, the sons of God. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, equality. What is equality and what doctrines is it based on? And is there a doctrine of equality? I'd actually say that it's at the heart. It's at the heart of all we do as Christians. That just in the saving works of Christ, he didn't save anyone unequally. God can't love anyone differently to another person. He loves them all with pure love. But we're going to delve into that today in this sermon, amen. What a great little passage. Of course we're going to use that passage. It's neither slave nor free, neither Jew nor Gentile, or neither male or female. All are one in Christ. And that is such an important thing to be remembering, brothers and sisters. Such an important thing to be remembering. If we were to go into Westfields in Hornsby today and survey people, and we would ask them, do you think that everyone is created equal? Not that everyone is treated equally in society. Are we all created equally? I actually think that most people would say, well, yeah, we are created equally. But this does not mean in any way that society always treats people equally. In fact, far from it. Sadly, it appears that religious views, political views, family views, and more jade our views, and yes, I did say religious views. I think the church sometimes, it baffles me. People know I grew up in a different denomination, and I love putting my feet down in the Uniting Church, especially when it comes to equality. I have no problem with women being called into ordination. And being able to preach or be the senior minister of a church, that has no problem for me whatsoever. I have no problem with them reading the scriptures out or collecting the offering or more. I have no problem with them serving communion. Really, I have no problem with that. And yet, it appears that some of our Christian denominations really struggle with it. Now, that's not for me to put them down. That's the place where they're putting their feet with God and they're comfortable doing that. And good luck to them. But I actually think that our society... The gospel actually stands, well, a little bit further in front of it than just a good old masculine, only men can do certain things in the church. Equality, though, is not based on a person's ideals or morals. Rather, it's a value that's placed on a human being. One's ideals must not be mistaken as the basis of values. So you can actually treat people differently. You can have a group of, say, 30 people. All part of a group that you're part of, and you may treat some people differently. And it's not based on sometimes whether they're male or female. It may be based on where they're from, what they're doing, what they're wearing, how they speak, things like that. There's different things that will interplay into this. And sometimes they're treated unequally because they might not sound right, they might not look right, they might not have the same wherewithals that you have. And so you can look down on them because you think they're lesser educated or they're lesser understanding of what it is. However, I would challenge that notion that people that you want to treat as lesser sometimes may have giftings in other areas. Ah, yeah. And even if I look at my own family in this, you know, I look at my three boys. They're three boys all growing up with the same family, with the same ideals, with the same love of Sam and myself. Yet they are uniquely different. Jackson, and my middle one, my tradie, he learns differently to the other two. And that's why he's a tradie, and he's really good at being a tradie. And he's amazing with his hand-eye coordination and his eyesight of how things are meant to go. He'll fit 70 items into a dishwasher, whereas Mackenzie, he's a different person again. But he might only fit 20 people in, 20 things in a dishwasher. It doesn't mean that one's lesser than the other. No, it means that we're gifted differently. So today and next week, we're going to explore Christianity and its views on equality. We're going to look at this through the lens of doctrine and not the lens of religious views or religious ideologies, because it is actually different. As a society, we've not always treated each other as equal. In the Greco-Roman world of Aristotle and Plato, they actually referred to a slave as an antithodean, Thododon. And they were classed actually as neither male nor female. They're actually classed as a non-person. Yeah, a non-person. They were a person, but were classed as a non-person. They were seen as property and living tools, and were often seen on par and equal footing with that of tame animals. Society has some challenges, and that's not even based on a religious view, that one. If a nation follows the logical conclusions, say, of the Hindu teaching, the outcome will be structural inequality. It does happen. And I use this as an example because there's different, and you've seen I've already taken on a bit of Christianity already. I'm going to take on some other religions here because I think religion actually interplays into this. The concept of Hinduism is underpinned by two key ideals. Firstly, reincarnation, where every soul returns again and again and again. And secondly, your behavior in each life impacts your place in the next life, which is referred to as karma. So the upper class Brahmins felt justified in privilege as this reflects their past life. This is a culture where inequality is institutionalized by the use of a religious philosophy. And it also holds power for those people, just as it does sometimes in Christianity in the way in which it's used as well. Our belief in equality in creation is, well, sometimes a bit jaded. You know, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we read that God created humanity in the image of himself. Male and female, he created them. In the image of himself, male and female, he created them. It didn't say he created male as better and female as lesser. All humanity has the stamp of God on them. If you got the stamp of God on you and you're male, that doesn't make you any better than the stamp of God being on a female or a child or an old person. No. We're all made in God's image. The whole of Scripture echoes this ideal. You are of worth because you were created by God. Reflecting the image of God. That's where your worth is. You are made in the image of God and you're reflecting the image of God. This means that whether you are brilliant, powerful, wealthy, poor, disabled, or unable to contribute in certain ways, you're actually of equal worth. It is a truth we believe and actually hold to as Christians, or we should. It doesn't mean that we look at someone because of their ability to contribute or their ability to function normally as being lesser value than those who are high-functioning people. No. God doesn't value you more or less based on your ability to engage society. God, whose love is pure, pure, not jaded like mine or yours could be, and full, his love is the fullness of love, could not love one person more than another, as his love is a love without conditions. So this is the thing. When God loves, it is love. It's not 90% love, 80% love, 70% love. It's love. He didn't send the world because he only loved some people in the world. He loved all the world. As broken as it was, as messed up as it was, he loved all the world. Now, so there's some challenges in this. The American Declaration of Independence starts this way. Yeah, I know, we're not America, but it's interesting that their Declaration of Independence starts this way. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all people are created equal. As Christians, we believe in a divine creator who is the creator of each one of our souls. And this divine creator creates us in the image of themselves. Now think about this. Because sometimes this is a really good image to use when it comes to equality. You can take a packet of 100 seeds from the same plant. Will each seed grow exactly the same and identically? No, it doesn't. As a gardener, it frustrates me. Because sometimes I have plants that just seem to only grow to about, I've got peas growing at the moment. And some of my peas are only half the height of the rest. But they all were planted on exactly the same day from the same packet. Same batch. there will always be differences in how these seeds grow and evolve, even though they're from that same source and appear on face value to be of equal worth. So what if one produces more than another? Are they still equal in value? So some of my peas are producing lots and some aren't producing anything. But are they of equal value? Well, as a gardener, you would like to say, no, they're not of equal value because I'm not reaping a harvest from some. Ah, but I've planted them with the same love and care. And actually, when I look at them, they make me smile. Whether they're producing fruit at this time or not, they make me smile. You know, when we look at the value purely from a physical and material perspective, we're asking, do we get bang for our buck? Is the dollar value there or is the worth there based on bang for buck? Now, we ask ourselves, is that person's gifts and talents a blessing or a hindrance to our journey that we're called on to be in life with them? So when we look at other people, we occasionally look at other people and say, is that person's gifts and talents a blessing to me or a hindrance to me? If they're a hindrance, then they're of less value to me. If they're a blessing to me, then I probably want them closer to me because they're a blessing. And, you know, and we actually ask ourselves when we meet new people, be it in church or in society, is the person needy and do they waste my time? Or are they a person who's going to be a blessing to me and build me up and encourage me? Folks, this does not place a value on someone. God's value looks over the top of this. Value, my friends, is spiritual. It is not physical, it is not mental, and it is not emotional. When we talk of equal value, we talk in terms of spiritual, as each human has faults both physically, mentally, and emotionally. All of us. We all will. And when God sees us through the eyes of pure and perfect love, he can only be perfect as, and that's how it is, it's only perfect love that he looks at us with, but each one of us has a special regardless of our brokenness and our sinfulness. That's right. So when God looked at the world to redeem us, he didn't look at it and go, oh, well, those people are less sinful than those people. He actually saw our souls. See, our soul is the only equal playing field that we're all playing on. That's right. Our soul is the only equal playing field that we're all playing on. Jesus taught and treated people as equal. You know, when we get some of the parables of Jesus in Matthew 18, 10 to 14, he tells a parable of a lost sheep. And the shepherd leaves 99 sheep and goes after the lost one. Why? Because Jesus is demonstrating that everyone matters. You see, the value is not weighed up by staying with the greater value physically, but going after the one that's lost. See, Jesus could say, as a shepherd, you would stay with your 99 because that's the greater cumulative wealth versus this one little sheep that's really not worth that much in comparison. But Jesus was actually saying, no, every sheep is worth it. Everyone is worth it. And so the passage says this, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave 99 on the hill and go back and look for the one that wandered off? Why? Because he does not want any of them to perish. If you use a paradigm of value based on worth, then the 99 are always going to win and the shepherd should stay with them. But if you use a paradigm based on the value of each person as an individual, then of course he wants that last one to come back. Galatians 3:28 that we read today, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There's no longer male or female, for you are all one in Christ. We're all one in Christ. And so Paul was writing to the church in Galatia, and we're now all equal, and he draws on the three structural inequalities of the Greco-Roman world to make his point. He reminds readers that this has now changed for us. As Christians, this has now changed. And Paul knows because he's grown up in the Roman world, but he's also being rabbinically trained. So firstly, he talks about, you know, Jew or Gentile, circumcision. You are not a better Christian if you come from a Jewish background and were circumcised. And he's saying this. It's not based on what your heritage is and whether you've been part of the church heritage or whether you're new to the church heritage, you're equal. And then he talks about men and women. Well, the two shall become one. Enough said. Don't get ageist either, as it's not, as gender is not based on your age or anything like that. He's actually saying male and female, the two become one. But we'll get to that later as well. Slave versus free. You're not lesser in value to God because your country lost a battle and you ended up enslaved to another group of people. You're not lesser value to God because your family were so poor they sold themselves off as slaves. And that used to happen. God looks at us all with equalitive eyes and value. Equality is a foundational ideal for all Christians. And as scholars, scholars have looked over the development of human history and the importance of the individual. They've found that the teaching of Jesus and the Christian church are foundational to the ideal of equality. And yet sometimes we as a church may get this very, very wrong. Well, it's time to stop getting it wrong. This is demonstrated in a book called Inventing the Individual by Larry Seidenthal. After teaching at Keble College in Oxford for several decades, he releases this book, which looks at the development in the significance of the individual in Western democracies. Here's what he wrote. You ready? Christianity changed the ground of human identity by emphasizing the moral equality of humans, quite apart from any social roles they might occupy. Christianity changed the name of the game. Social rules became secondary. They followed and, in a crucial sense, had to be understood as subordinate to a God-given human identity, something all humans share equally. See, our identity is equally given to us in Christ Jesus. That's right. Our identity to God is equally given to us in Christ Jesus. We share this equally. And it's something that basically says everyone matters equally. Everyone to God matters equally. However, in a Western world where wealth, power, social standing and prominence lift some above the pack, leaving many feeling insignificant and irrelevant, we all need to hear this message clearly and we need to communicate it clearly. Everyone matters. Everyone matters equally. Not because of what you have achieved, or who you know, or your number of Facebook or Instagram followers, not because you have it all together and you've got it all sorted out and there are no challenges in your life. Christianity does not teach that you matter because of how you perform, but you matter because God created you and loves you. That's it. So theologically speaking, the theology of pure love, the theology of equalitative redemption, does God love people equally? Well, how can he not? How can he not? Pure forgiveness can only come from pure love. And so when he offered the world forgiveness, it was not done selectively or at different potencies. It's not like he sat there and said, men, you all get my salvation at 100%. Women, you get it at 90%. Children, you get it at 50%. No. The potency of salvation is equalitative, fully. Salvation is offered to all on exactly the same terms through Jesus Christ, be they 5 years of age, 95 years of age, be they male, female. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what country they come from, doesn't matter what their skin color is, doesn't matter their levels of education, doesn't matter their levels of wealth. All are equal. But what does spiritual equality really mean? Well, knowing that we are all equal on the spiritual playing field leads us to a better understanding of where our gifts and talents, our purpose and meaning is found. If our spiritual soul is at the heart of it all, then everything spreads out of our life from our engagement with God. That's it. It's beautiful. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we try and use our emotions, mental capacity, and physicality to find our meaning in life, we will fail. However, if we put our soul into it, and we put our soul at the heart of it all, and our engagement with God, then boom. See, we need to engage that fourth aspect of who we are as spiritual beings. Many folks struggle with the notion of God, but not the notion of a superior spiritual being. It's true, I speak to people at our playgroups, I speak to people in different contexts, in the RFS and places like that, they'll believe in a superior spiritual being. They struggle with the notion of the Christian God. But I actually think we're all wired to believe in a superior spiritual being. Now for me, I call it God. Sweet. some struggle with that because of whatever the ideals or the notions of religion have done to them in the past. But as a spiritual being, we're drawn to the notion, does this greater spiritual being want to know me? I actually think this greater spiritual being really wants to know us because he's our creator. Folks, we were created to be in relationship with God from the very beginning, each one of us. Remember in the Garden of Eden, God walked with us in the Garden of Eden, walked with humanity in the Garden of Eden, loved to walk with people in the Garden of Eden. But then sin and brokenness came in and that separated it. Well, see, we're all equally loved. We're all equally treated. We're all equally gifted. We're all equally called and we're all equally sent. All part of the same body in Christ Jesus. And Paul uses that analogy in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. You can go and read it. He talks about the different parts of the body. He doesn't actually differentiate and say that women are certain parts of the body and men are other parts of the body and children are other parts. He said, no. You're all part of the body of Christ, which is true. We are. And so, folks, as we look at who we are, the saving works and power of Jesus Christ for our lives has come to each one of us equally. Why? Because we were created equally and we're loved equally. So I hope that as you go into this next week, and next week we're going to delve more into the whole gendered equality in the church and the gendered equality in Christ's view. And for some that might be a bit of a struggle because I know that the other denominations in the Christian church have much stronger views that women can't and women shouldn't and children can't and children shouldn't. I just want to bring you a good perspective that if our salvation is equalitive, if God's love is equalitive, then I suspect there's a lot more equality than what sometimes the church is letting on about. We've looked at the foundations of equality through the doctrines of the church, that of God's creation of us, his love and salvation of us. Next week, we'll look at equality through the lens of Jesus and how he interacted with people. That's right, Jesus. Have a blessed week. Amen.